week, and we're sorting out how to make that work for us. Today, I'm speaking about a faithful election. Now, a faithful election is something different than what we're used to. Now, what I want to share with you in this is that God has a perfect plan for each of us. And that plan is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We become the elect of God because of his plan and purchase. During this series, I'm speaking of the gospel in Romans. And the reason I'm doing that is there are so many important verses in Romans that describe the work of God in Christ Jesus for our salvation. I'm not going to try and point out everyone. Did you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't yet been written when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans? This is the good news that we can have eternal life in Jesus. Now, sometimes the simple gospel is couched in specific theological terms that make it a little less simple in Paul's writings. However, in our quest for clarity, we can rest on the familiar promise that we have in Romans 8:28. And that is, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, today's message might be mostly for believers, although any of you who don't quite believe yet will find some truth here that will help you in your quest. First, I just thought there's a little bit of my story that I want to share. And that is, I haven't been a preacher all my life. Now, some of you know that, and some of you are wondering if I'll ever really be a preacher, but in my first 12 working years, I was a bicycle mechanic. I was taught well, I learned well, I even taught extension classes about bicycle repair. I started my own bike shop, and of course, I'm always a little bit wordy, so the name of my bike shop was Dave's Bicycle Transportation Company, way back in 1980. Now, since that time, I've never stopped being a mechanic and a handyman. I won't go into more than 20 jobs I've had, but I want to tell you this. If I have something new before me, I take a look at the problem and try to figure out how things work. And then I read all I can, I gather all my tools, and have at it. I'll usually be able to fix whatever it is, or at least discover why I just can't make it work like it's supposed to work. Sometimes I make it work anyway. During my bicycle mechanic days, I was active and faithful in church. I taught elementary children, elementary boys, and I taught senior adults. I was a Sunday school superintendent in the days we had such a thing in the churches. I taught Wednesday nights and led the choir practices and the Sunday choir. But it turned out that one talent God gave me to use was to teach and interpret the scriptures in ways that helped people make sense of it. I think the way that I do that comes from my training as a mechanic, which is why I brought all of this up. I try to figure out how things work, and that's even in the plan of God, even in the scriptures. When I find a challenging concept, it's important to me to figure out how it all works so I know why and how things will come out. That also means that when I was called by God to enter ministry with my first lady Bobby and two kids in school, I first investigated and planned how to get into college to prepare. You know, like I said, I read all I can about what the issue is. First, it was to finish my BA at Warner Pacific College in Portland, then to move to Indiana and earn a Master of Divinity at Anderson University School of Theology. Well, God has been gracious, and I did very well in school. And that's just fine. Now it's been 38 years since I was called to ministry, and for 33 years I've led churches as pastor. And I still feel new at it sometimes. You probably didn't need to know all of that, but it seemed to me as I was preparing that God prompted me to let you know how I tackle an issue of interpretation. Now, today, I hope my approach will help you gain new understanding about some words and concepts in Romans that people have argued about since they were written. I'm not going to go into all the arguments, but I am going to teach what I see about Christ and our justification. Now, in this faithful election that God has given us, I titled this message that, using a term that's been argued about, fought over, discarded, held close, ignored, or been the subject of hyperfocus. Romans 8:33, we read that in Christ we are God's, control in the wrong place, and I'm moving into the wrong times. Please forgive me for that. I will adjust that. But as I titled this message, in Romans 8:33, the scripture says we are God's elect ones. And as we seek a faithful understanding of what God's election means, we want to look at what some of these words in the Christian vocabulary mean. Now, in the Christian vocabulary, election is not about votes. Our God was never elected. Any God that is God at the pleasure of the people is not the kind of God that I can trust for my eternal security. Election is not a popularity contest in the Bible. Election is not something we win by our behavior. Election refers to God's faithful work for our salvation, bringing us from the devastation of sin to our eternal heavenly home, which becomes our future when we have faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I'll give you the spoiler so I can begin to settle your souls. The elect are those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one sent by the Father, who receive forgiveness from sin and ultimately will be brought to glory. That's the meaning of this term. As we enter into Christ, we become God's chosen ones. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14:6. So we know Jesus is the way to the Father. It also means something else important. When we believe in Jesus for our salvation, we are elect in him. That's amazingly good stuff. Over the ages, people have often become confused about today's passage in Romans 8:29-30. It's an important passage as we look at the gospel in Romans. Last week, this passage was in our message, but our focus was on the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm so glad we have help, helping us all the time in our prayer, our hope, and our Christian walk. So, as I told you in last week's sermon, I will talk more about the idea of God's elect and the terms that describe our status in Christ. When we hear this passage, we hear some words that have specific meanings and particular purposes for Paul's theme of redemption in this tome he wrote to the Romans. What are the challenges that it brings to the sinner on the street and likewise to us? There's a great pattern in Romans 8:29-30 that describes our new direction through Jesus Christ in 5 steps. And this will help us see how our redemption and goal work by God's grace. And I want you to know, I'm so glad God has made a way for us to get to heaven. Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, take a look at that. I wonder if you can pick out those five steps to our redemption that are in that. It's contained in some specific words. It says, starts by saying those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This first one in our five steps to glory is to be foreknown. Now, sometimes people struggle with this one, the foreknowledge of God. Well, since God knows everything already, then what does it matter what I think or what I do? Well, there's a little twist in this one, because the word, although it can mean knowledge of something that has not yet happened, it also just simply means, as John Wycliffe translated way before our other English translations, he translated it this way, those God knew before. There you go. Because this is talking about the people of God. Those whom God knew before. That's the first one. The second one is predestined. And boy, we always have a struggle with that one. I'm going to be talking about that as we go into it. But the idea of foreknowledge and predestination sometimes gets stirred together in the same pot, and that can be a challenge. But I want to take them one by one. And predestined, Wycliffe translated this one, before ordained by grace. In other words, ordained by grace before we ever got there. Predestined, I like that translation too. We're also called. We're called out of sin and into God's grace, into his glory. We are also justified. That's grace applied and guilt removed. Justified. And finally, we shall be glorified, sharing the wonders of eternity with Christ Jesus in God's presence. Now, it's really too much to bunch all of those together as we look to understand God's work for us on our path to sharing his final victory that Jesus has already won. I'm so glad that Jesus has made a way for us to get into heaven. So we'll break it down. Step one, God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. In Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. A key to understanding God's foreknowledge is to keep this word separate from the other concepts in this passage, especially to not tie it together too closely with the concept of predestination. For this is a process. These are steps along the road of redemption. Now, Paul says here, those whom he foreknew, he also, and it goes on. The Christian martyr and early English scholar John Wycliffe translated almost all the New Testament from the Greek manuscripts available in his day, so that the people in England might hear the word of God in their own language. He is the earliest English language New Testament translator we have. I really like how he translated foreknew. He takes the Greek word, moves it into English, with this clear translation I mentioned already, those he knew before. Those God knew ahead of time. That's clear enough. God's foreknowledge is simply part of his omniscience, a word that means God knows everything. God's foreknowledge, it's a part of knowing everything. And that's just a reality of who God is, period. Those he foreknew seems to be continuing a tradition of translation that makes the Greek word sound as if it must always have been, always have had a very exact and technical meaning. The word is prognosko, which means to foresee an event or know beforehand, and we get the word prognosticate directly from that Greek word. This is all about God's purpose and his plan being always at work for those who love him. But it goes back even further. It goes back in Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. God knew us before because he has had his eyes on us as he views all of history all at the same time. That's something God can do and we cannot. He sees the choice we will make to believe in Jesus Christ, his son, from even before the world was made. Now, if that kind of messes with your mind a little bit, don't worry about it. It just means that there's no surprises for God. He already sees all the results of all of the choices done in free will that all of his creation has made. Now, some people struggle with that because they tie what God knows to what God has planned or ordained or is controlling. But foreknowledge is not the same as God being a puppeteer over our lives. He knows you. He knows your name. He's always known you from way before you were ever conceived or created. I'm so glad that God's plan and purpose means he knows me and he has created me to be like Jesus. And that is what we have in our next word. Step two, God's predestination. Predestination, there's a word that is fraught with perspectives, interpretations, and even errors. I want to make it palatable since it's an important part of God's plan and purpose for us. It's important for today's teaching that we keep it in the context Paul used here. Look again at Romans 8:29, which says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, so God already knew us and all about us and the choices we'd make. He already had a plan to make us into what we should be. The next step is really about God's plan and purpose for our Christian walk. It says, here's where you tie the phrase together. It's not tying his foreknowledge and his predestination. It's tying his predestination to what he plans for us to be. This next step is spoken this way about our Christian walk. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So this is not a word that's used here that tells of God's unbreakable will imposed upon us. This is about being predestined to be at a certain place. This is not about, being predestined to be at a certain place at a certain time, or to be predestined to become a teacher or doctor or driver, clerk, nurse, mechanic, or preacher. Now, God knows those things about us. God has created us, many, for those specific things that our best life plan will include them. That's part of God's plan and purpose for us. But the predestination that Paul speaks about here is specifically designed to be about us becoming more like Jesus. First things first in our Christian life. The scripture here says that we are predestined for God's plan and purpose, and that's every one of us. And that plan and purpose to be conformed to the image of his son. I checked other translations of this phrase and found these. To become like his own son. To be similar to the form of the image of his son. Or God decided that they would be like his son. To be made in the image of his son. Or God's word said God had already appointed them to have the same form as the image of his son. Philip's translation, to bear the family likeness of his son. And the message says he decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Well, that's a long way of saying to become like Jesus. To have the same form as the image of his son, to be shaped according to the model of the image of his son. This is all about what the predestination in Romans 8:29 is about. It's not about God deciding ahead for what color shirt we're going to wear. It's specifically about becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus every day. That's the plan and the purpose of God. That's what the believer is predestined to become by God's own plan. Molded into the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ, we're made into the children of God so that Jesus, being the first to experience resurrection from the grave to glory, would be joined by all who by faith are his. We may die and be buried like Jesus was. But if we are in Christ, if we are made into his image, we will also be raised from the grave to glory with him. God made us to become like Jesus in life so that even in death, we will enter his promise to be resurrected into eternity. Death is defeated and love wins the day. I'm so glad the plan and purpose of God is for us to become more like Jesus in life so that we can be with Jesus in God's presence here on earth and even after death. And then step three, we are called into the family. Now the next word is really fairly simple for us, those he called. When someone calls you into dinner, you come to dinner. When somebody calls you to come into the next room, you go into that next room. When somebody calls you into their presence, then you go. The word call is familiar to us. And in Romans 8:30, we have it in this passage that we're explaining today. The word is simple. And as we read it in Romans 8:30, we read this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is grace at work, to hear the voice or respond to the invitation of God to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. If we try and stir this together and make it a single concept with God's foreknowledge and predestination, God's calling is something as humans we would have no ability to resist. It would mean that our individual futures are already decided and chosen by God and we can't get out of it, some to glory, some to hell. But this concept, which tries to support the sovereignty of God above all else, could really seem like God creates some humans to go to heaven but creates all the others to go to hell. No choices, because God's the plaintiff, prosecutor, judge, and jury for the outcome of every life. Wow. But step back again and look at each concept by itself. We are already known by God. God had made the plan for believers to become like his son Jesus, and God calls us to make a decision by faith to enter, to either believe in Jesus or to reject Jesus. See, there is God knowing us. There's God designing for us that we would be like his son. And there is God inviting us to believe in Jesus. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit helps us know we are lost without Jesus. What are we going to do about that? We decide by taking a step of faith to believe in Jesus for our salvation. And God does the work of saving us. You see, we don't save ourselves. God does that. It's only by responding to God's call to accept salvation through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. God may already see the choice we will make, for he sees all of history at once, the good and the bad. But God made a choice at creation to build us for a relationship with him, not by force, but by love. It's a risky move even for the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God of the universe. But God decided we are worth it, even if it takes the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to atone for the sins of his own creation. The call of God invites us into his plan for our lives, and God is willing to pay the price to make that happen because of his infinite love for us. I'm so glad that God loves us enough to call us into his plan for eternity. And then we get to step four, justified by grace. This is another important word for Christians, justified. Romans 8:30 says, same verse we had before, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is, again, God at work for our salvation. To be justified is to be to return to righteousness. In Christ Jesus, we respond to faith after the Holy Spirit calls us and convicts us of our sin so that we know we need forgiveness. Then we confess our sins and ask forgiveness because of Jesus' atoning blood shed on the cross. Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice for sin so that we can be forgiven. And when we're forgiven by God in Christ Jesus, we are justified. Our guilt is removed. Our punishment is canceled. Our future is wrapped up in God's promise for us. To be justified means that in Christ it is just as if I'd never sinned. To be made like the image of God's Son on the path to glory. This is God's amazing work to save us from our sins. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation, but God has done everything to offer it to us because of his love. It must be through the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we are made fit for heaven. We're declared righteous by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The one who died for all is the one who died for you and the one who died for me. At the judgment seat of God in Christ Jesus, we don't face the prosecutor, judge, and jury. We stand with Jesus. Our guilt is gone. Our arraignment is nullified. We are indicted by sin, but exonerated by grace, acquitted of any wrongs, and set free from the penalties of sin, justified. I'm so glad God's plan for our justification is so that we can be fit for heaven. And step five, to be glorified. To be glorified. Well, to be glorified with Christ is the last step we'll talk about. In Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The good news is that we get to start experiencing that future glory that this passage talks about, even right here and right now in this earth, when we accept the gift of Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. Set free from the weight of our sins, our lives are changed, and we already begin to experience what it is like to be a child of God. The process of being glorified has already begun. Paul wrote in another place, in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We begin the life of living as God's children here and now, but we also know this is not all there is. We are already saved, but not yet fully experienced the eternal benefit of Christ. But because of his suffering for us, we can know that our present suffering will be redeemed in glory with Jesus. That's what glorified is. To be made like him, even in his glorification, as he was raised from the grave and raised to heaven. This means that we are justified and one of God's elect. This is the result. In Christ Jesus, we're known by God. We will become more like Jesus, answering the call of God, being declared free from guilt, and beginning to experience the joys of eternity. So if that's who we are, Paul says in verse 33 of Romans 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. Any new challenges to our position in Christ Jesus may cause a little blip in our behavior, but it does not change the fact that God declares us righteous in Jesus. Who can do anything about that? Earlier, Paul had said, Romans 8:10-11, "But if Christ is in you, through the body, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The glorification we will experience begins already now. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. But some will say, what if I don't know if I'm one of God's elect? There are people who might call the name of Christ, and we wonder about that. Now, the choice is up to God. I mean, he does know who has accepted truly by faith the gift of salvation and whom are just stubbornly holding on to their own selfish behaviors. It's dangerous to keep on sinning once you've received the grace of Jesus Christ. What if I don't know if I'm one of God's elect? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are one of God's elect. We become his by believing in what he has done for us in Jesus. Now, that means faith has to overwhelm our choices. Paul writes that salvation comes by faith in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. What does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because, listen to this carefully, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What if you don't know? You are one of the elect? Well, confess. Believe in your heart. And be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. Some get stuck on the guilt of their sin, the weight of their misbehavior, the struggles they've had in life, the problems they've had to go through. But it doesn't matter what you've done. Our salvation is based on grace and not law. Back to Romans chapter 3, 21-22. This is the beginning of what we shall what we've heard often before. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. We all start in the same place. We all start in the same place, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are all atoned by faith. We are all atoned by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Oh, big word again. To be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over our former sins. Well, don't worry about a big word like propitiation. It means Christ has become our sacrifice. We're atoned for, and our sins are covered by Christ's righteousness. Here's how it works to go from sinner to saint. There's faith, there's grace, there's peace, there's hope, and there's glory. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm so glad that God loves us enough to save us from our sins through Jesus Christ, so we can have eternal life in his name. Isn't God good? May God bless you all. We're going to share a final song, and after our benediction and postlude, then we'll have a chance to speak to one another if you are on the Zoom call with us.